We are in 1 Peter 1 this morning, and we will be picking up in verse 10. This is the scripture God has for you to learn this morning and to respond to. So give it both the reading and preaching your careful attention. 1 Peter 1:10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God bless the reading of his word. Our human nature, congregation, is that we are people driven by the negative. The negative dominates our thinking. You know the old saying, and the reason it's a saying is because it is true. If, whether at work or church or home, you hear 9 positive comments and 1 critical comment, which of those dominates your minds and emotions? You know it's the criticism. When you're going through something difficult, and it's a very difficult trial, especially with another person, it's not our nature to look at all the positives in our lives and then ignore the trial and say, oh, well, I weighed it up against the positives and it just doesn't bother me. You know that's not how it works. We are overcome by the negative. We are driven by the negative of what's happening to us. And so it'd be very easy for these early Christians to be overcome by the negative. They had heard the gospel, become believers, and it wasn't long till people that were formerly friends of them started becoming angry at them. We'll see in chapter 3 that many of these who became Christians were women whose husbands did not become Christians. And their husbands were starting to be angry towards them for not worshiping with their husbands at the idol, wherever they went with their idol worship. We know that families were being split. We know from the book that there were economic problems, that if you had a business and you normally were selling something you made, now you would be one they would target not to buy from, because you were of that hated religion. We'll see that slaves, about a quarter to the half of Christians back then were slaves, and we'll find out that their masters would target them for unjust treatment because they're part of that religion everyone hated. Former neighbors who were friendly to them were now insulting them. And so it'd be very easy to be overcome by all the negative things happening. And so Peter, before he instructs them of how to respond to all these different situations in a Christian manner, wants to remind them and you that when you are being dominated by these negative things happening, to remember the privileges you have. Remember what you do have in Christ. To have another perspective on what's going on. And that is that you are more privileged, even while you struggle in these trials, you are more privileged than the Old Testament prophets. As a matter of fact, they long to see this day that you experience in the new covenant. The subject of the prophets was the end of Israel as a nation and the coming of a new and better covenant. There would be a restoration, a greater deliverance, a greater inheritance for God's people, a worldwide kingdom, not a tiny nation in Israel. Even what's called in Isaiah a new creation. God in the new covenant would be with us like never before. And all these things would be brought about through the sufferings and death and resurrection of the Messiah. And so Peter writes here that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets revealing these things that we experience now. And so Christ, who is the subject of the prophets, was also the one revealing these things to the prophets. He was revealing himself through them as they put these things in writing. And so Peter tells us, when you think about your life as a Christian, this side of the resurrection, don't simply think about all the struggles you're dealing with in being a Christian. But remember, there were a class of people that spent much of their day glorying about the privileges you had. And so they longed to see, they would actually ask the Lord, this coming new covenant, when is this going to happen? Am I going to be able to experience it in my lifetime? Can you tell me if we're getting close? And the Lord would reveal to them, it's not for you to know. This will not happen in your lifetime. This is for another people in the future. And so they longed, they would inquire. They would look through the scripture. They would inquire of God, when are these type of privileges going to happen to God's people? And at the end of their inquiry, they realized they just wouldn't know in their lifetime. And so Peter says, think about your privileges in the new covenant. They spent their days looking and wondering of what it would be like to be in the period you're in right now, this side of the resurrection. They only prophesied about a Messiah. You know he is now the second person of the Trinity. They didn't quite understand that as fully as you do. They knew that a Messiah would deliver us back to God. You know how it happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. You know you have a fuller sense of that forgiveness. They had to look to animal sacrifices, that this pointed to something better. You don't have to offer a sacrifice. You know exactly what those represented as you look back to Christ. They looked ahead and spoke about and wrote about a new temple that would be restored. You know you are the temple, and God's Spirit lives in you as his temple. You are in the time that the prophets only dreamed of. They couldn't imagine, as Israel was this tiny nation where God set his temple, that there would be a kingdom all around the world of God's temple. You know now as Christians that the church is in every nation. God's people are everywhere. You live in the fulfillment they only dreamed about. And you have more assurance of all these things with the Holy Spirit in you, even unlike the prophets experienced. And so Peter says, when you are going through your struggles, that perspective tends to dominate your family situations, your work situations, dealing with marriage problems if you're married to an unbeliever. Those things can overwhelm you. Peter writes, before I explain to you how to respond in each of these situations, and that's how the book will be broken down, let's look at this marriage situation. Let's look at work situation. Let's look at in your neighborhood. How to respond in a Christ-like way to this. First, remember what you have as Christians. That the Old Testament saints, especially the prophets, dreamed of a day like this, were hoping that they maybe could actually see it and be a part of it. And the Lord had told them, no, you're going to have to die without seeing this because it's for another people, for his people in the new covenant. And notice what Peter says here. These things the prophets only long to understand, you get to hear about clearly when you hear the gospel preached. The apostles, when they came to you, or the missionaries, they explained all these things the prophets were only wondering about. They explained clearly what it means to be part of the new covenant in his kingdom now. And every week when you gather and you hear the gospel preached, remember, you're hearing what the prophet said, Lord, tell me about this. Tell me what this means. Tell me how this is going to work itself out. When you come to church, you hear everything they long to understand, what they spent their days glorying in, these prophecies. You have the privilege to hear these glorious truths that are yours now in Christ. And so remember these privileges, even as you suffer from the problems of being Christians. But notice how he ends. You are not only more privileged than the Old Testament prophets. Notice at the end of verse 12, you have better privileges even than the angels. We usually think of the angels as looking up. They're in heaven looking up at God. And that's true, but the Bible tells us the angels spend much of their time looking down. They're looking down at the earth, at what God is doing. Job tells us that the angels sang for joy watching the creation unfold. So as they're watching God make every animal and plant and mountains and the beauty of the world, and then crowning that with making man in his image, they're glory and they're singing to God for what they're watching. And then when man fell, and then God had mercy and promised a Savior, they begin watching this promise be unfold from heaven. And they're amazed at watching Abraham and watching God work with the flood and bringing Noah out. And they're simply in heaven watching. They're not told everything that's going to happen. It's like a wonderful divine drama unfolding before them. And so they're looking down and they're seeing these promises of a Messiah who would be born, who would save sinners from all over the world in this new kingdom. And so they watch Jesus being born, and they're watching God protect him from Herod. And they watch his miracles and the response. And then they watch him go to a cross. And even the angels would be wondering if this was the end. They would be wondering, how is this going to all work out? And then they saw the resurrection. And they saw Christ ascend to heaven. And they're watching all this unfold. Then they're watching Pentecost. Christ sends his Spirit, not only to Israelites, from people all over the world. And they watch the new covenant begin to unfold. And they watched as that one person who could most threaten the expanse of God's church, Saul, they watched Christ meet him and convert his heart to himself and make him the greatest apostle of all to bring the message of the gospel out. And they're always singing and wondering in amazement at what's happening. And then the Bible says that when you became a Christian, whenever that was you were converted, the angels sang for joy. They're watching God save each sinner, and they're singing each time. You know that from the verse, right? That when one sinner repents, the angels sing for joy. That means when 99 people who don't think they need repentance do anything, that does not grab their attention. They're not interested in that. What they are interested in is when one sinner becomes a believer. Now, what does that mean? That means that the angels are not rejoicing when your man or woman wins the election. And they say, phew, now everything's great. They don't rejoice when the right type of law you wanted is enacted. And they don't even rejoice when the Cowboys win. The whole God's team thing is not true. The Bible says that the angels rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance, not when 99 who do whatever they do not come to repentance. So think about that even if you were a little child and you don't remember, when you believed on Christ for salvation, the angels were singing in heaven on what God has just done on the earth. And they are watching you in your trials as you're going through whatever you're going through in life. They're watching from a different perspective. They're amazed how you're persevering. They're watching God's Spirit keep you in the faith, that you're still here believing in Christ, even as you struggle with the problems of being a Christian. And they're praising God for your perseverance. And so the angels don't experience these things. They only watch them from a distance. But we experience these things. We experience salvation. We experience God preserving us, strengthening us, loving us, forgiving our sins. And so Peter says, not only remember your privileges compared to the prophets, think about your privileges compared to the angels, that they look down and are amazed at you and what God is doing and has done for you. Now, there's one more thing the prophets and the angels were all looking forward to, and that is the one act left that Christ has not done yet for his people, and that is the return of Christ. That is what is still waiting. And so that is the time where Christ returns and judges sinners. And the Bible says they are judged not only for things they have done, but for every evil thing they have ever thought in the deep recesses of their minds. He even reads our motives. So in that great day where no sinner can stand before God, they know you will be ushered into the very presence of God, because your judgment day has already happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. So they are even looking ahead at the end of it all, and they are waiting and longing for that time. And so think about your trials, whatever you're going through as a Christian, whatever division or difficulty you're experiencing because you believe in Christ and the Christian faith. Don't be so dominated by these negative things that you forget the privileges you do have, even as you grieve. And we saw last week that Peter does not downplay the grieving. He says, you are grieving, and it's a sincere emotion. You don't have to be ashamed of that. But at the same time, that's not all that is happening. And so there may be tension in your home. People may think very poorly of you, call you ignorant or intolerant or whatever they think of Christianity. You may be losing in some benefits at work. And by the way, let me remind you, children, as you grew up in this world, you need to be ready for this. If you are going to be a Christian, people are not going to like you. And that's going to happen in life at some level. And so you have to be prepared for this type of Christian living. It will come one way or another. And so Peter says, yes, the grieving is part of life. The trials are real. They will happen. But now, before I explain to you how, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks, how to respond to these, remember that Jesus accomplished the salvation the prophets wrote of and the angels are amazed at. And God now lives in each one of you, something that didn't happen in the Old Testament era. And even your trials are part of God's great plan of salvation, his great plan for you. The angels are watching you amazed. Think of that now as we come to the Lord's table. Because the Lord's table is a way to remind you and strengthen you in the fact that even in this difficult life, God is with his people and forgives them and loves them in a way that we can't see, but he gives it in a way that you can see and feel through a symbol. So as much as you can taste of the juice, or you can taste that, you know, real bread is going in you, the Lord is saying, I'm spiritually giving you what these picture. You have forgiveness through Christ on the cross. You have my presence as you have this food in your stomach now. That's the idea, because the Lord has given us an extra gift to say, I'm going to assure you one other way than simply hearing the word. I'm going to confirm that with a meal, that now you have the word of the gospel in picture to encourage you and strengthen you. And so let me remind you that this table is for God's people who trust in Christ for salvation. In order for you to partake, you need to be able to say, I believe in what these symbols picture. I believe that Christ is my only hope for salvation. I'm a sinner who believes in him as my Savior. And my hope then is in him. You do not have to be a member of the church to partake. But you have to have this as your profession. And you would have to have that profession confirmed somewhere by another church in baptism and some identification with that church. If that is you, please join us. And it is for weak people who struggle with sin. Doesn't matter if you've had a good week or a bad week with the Lord. You're coming and admitting you need Christ in the meal.